Please open your Bibles with me to that section of John we just heard Steve read to us from. We're in John 11 this morning as we continue our slow walk with Jesus in the Gospel according to John. If you're just joining us, we're walking through this chapter for most of this fall, verse by verse. And so as we usually do, we're picking up right where we left off last week. And we'll be focusing our attention today really just on four verses, verses 7 through 10. John 11, verses 7 through 10. And as you're turning there, let me just remind us to remember for a few moments, remind us to remember the lessons that we learned just from the first six verses of this chapter. And that's why we had them read again to us just a few moments ago. Because these opening verses of John 11 do much more than just set the scene for us narratively. They set the scene for us redemptively. For the believer, here's what we can know as we hear the gospel proclaimed to us out of John 11. And I love in our tradition as Anglicans how every Sunday when we hear a reading from Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, we are reminded this is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, glory to you, Lord Christ. And at the end, praise to you, Lord Christ. We're hearing the gospel proclaimed to us, even as John sets the scene, because it's being set for us redemptively. Just in verses 1 and 2, as he reminded us to look at the story through the end perspective. If you're here last week, we heard this, the end perspective. Jesus saves. The end of the story is written, period. Verses 3 and 4, how they come to him as Lord with simple trust and simple faith. Remind us, look at the story through the sovereign perspective. There is an author of the story, and his name is Jesus. And then verses 5 and 6, where we left off last week, remind you to look at the story through the only perspective that makes any sense when nothing else around you seems to make any sense, especially when you're waiting, as we'll see this morning, the main characters in this story are doing, waiting or weeping or grieving or wondering, especially when you're in seasons like that. Look through this perspective that Jesus loves. At the heart of the story is God's great love for you in Christ. He loved them, we read in verse 5. He loved Martha, he loved Mary, he loved Lazarus, and yet, he loved them and yet, verse 6, where we ended last week, he loved them and yet he allowed them to wait. As we know well in our own stories, Jesus allows characters in his story to wait. And not only that, Jesus allows characters in his story to suffer. And this isn't contradictory to his love. This is anchored in his love. And so in his love, Jesus is in this story, as in our own story, allowing waiting, allowing weeping, allowing suffering. Because, as he said, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And that's what ought to make us sort of lean forward in our seats when we hear Jesus say that. It's a clue to us, a reminder to us that a bigger story is playing out. In John 11, Lazarus's life, all around us in our life, a bigger story is playing out. Bigger than Lazarus, bigger than you, bigger than me, bigger than we can imagine. There's a bigger story playing out. Jesus is at the center of it, and it's headed towards resurrection. And we'll get there. We'll get to resurrection. We'll get to glory one day, but not yet. It's hard to wait for that day. It's hard to wait for the promise of God that we very much believe, but it's hard to wait for the promise of God to be fulfilled. It's hard to wait for the happy ending. It's natural to want to speed through the waiting, through the weeping, through the suffering, and just get to the glory. Get to the good stuff. Get to the resurrection. Because there's glory in the resurrection. But here's our focus this week. There is also grace and light on the way there. This section of John 11 that we're in this Sunday and next, really between verses 7 and 16, are what I'm calling in-between verses. Jesus has been told that Lazarus is ill, but there's a delay. There's a period of time marked by just sort of waiting and grieving and wondering, what's Jesus up to? Jesus has stayed where he is. He's about to go to Bethany. We know this. We know how the story ends, but not yet. So we know the resurrection is coming. The great miracle displaying God's glory in the death-destroying power of Jesus is coming, but not yet. We have to wait. And this is real life, isn't it? This is our life. This is our world. This came up 2 weeks ago when we were in Psalm 36, how we live as God's people in the in-between. And so John devotes a considerable portion of this chapter, chapter 11, to this period of time in which death has appeared to win. These are those days in this story. Death has appeared to win. Those whom Jesus loves and those who love Jesus are weeping and grieving in this section of the chapter. And so John devotes this much attention to that in-between time before the glory of the resurrection. Because yes, there is glory in the resurrection, but there is grace and light on the way there. And we see that this morning in just these four verses. So the first thing we see in verses 7 and 8, looking to Jesus in the in-between, is the grace that moves, but it moves at the impulse of the Father. Grace that moves, all right. It's on the move, but it's moving at the impulse of the Father. John writes in verse 7, then after this meaning 2 days of delay, then after this, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. So just pause for a second. What do we see here? Something of immense importance to the believer and something of immense comfort to the believer, who's waiting and wondering, where is Jesus? What is Jesus up to? We see, even in verse 7 alone, Jesus' movement is not reaction, ever. Jesus' movement is action. Jesus doesn't rush to Lazarus' side at the first report of his illness in verse 3. See that? He stays 2 days longer. And so now in verse 7, he says it's time to go. Why the delay? I say it's this, because Jesus doesn't take orders, Jesus takes initiative. Amen? Jesus doesn't take orders, Jesus takes initiative, but not the initiative of a lone ranger who's ad-libbing, you know, Jesus, the independent contractor, who's just doing what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Jesus reminds us often in this gospel, his initiative flows out of his absolute unity with the Father, his oneness with the Father. Mary and Martha and Lazarus would have very much liked if Jesus had just spoken a word when he received news that Lazarus was ill. They would have liked it if he had just left immediately and headed to Bethany. But as we all know, Jesus doesn't do what we'd like him to do when we would like him to do it, does he? And this is, to use a theological word, frustrating. And, you know, I know how frustrated I can get. I'm sure you're not like this at all. At even the most ridiculous things in my life. A few weeks ago, I was reheating a Chewy's chicken enchilada in the microwave. I don't know why this came to my mind, but it did. And I put it in the microwave. I took it out. I sat down to eat it. It was, you'll not believe this, it was still cold. And I had to, you won't believe this, I had to put it back in the microwave. I mean, I had to take the fork off the plate and put it on the island and wait 30 more seconds. Again, I'm sure no one in the room is as impatient as I am. I want it now. I want it when I want it. And if we want little things, insignificant things in our lives, like delicious Chewy's chicken enchiladas, how much more do we want Jesus to operate on our timetable? Do what we want when we want it. If you or I were to write John 11, we would skip from the end of verse 3 all the way to the beginning of verse 43. Jesus received word that Lazarus was ill. Jesus said, "Oh, Lazarus, be well." And they all went to dinner. Why all these verses? Why the in-between? Because this is real life. We live our life in the in-between. God's grace in our life, given to us in the person of Jesus, is not microwavable grace. Just does what we want, when we want, on our timetable, quick, accelerated. Jesus' movement in this story and in your story, and Jesus' movement in the world, is not reaction. His movement is action. The grace of God given to us and given to the world in Jesus is the grace that moves at the impulse of the Father. And verse 7 affirms this. Then after this, what is this? Not just a delay, this is the impulse of the Father, the will of the Father. Then when it was the will of the Father, then he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Yes, he is moved in his self by human suffering. He's not unmoved by our suffering. But he accomplishes what he accomplishes. He does what he does as the accomplishing and fulfilling the perfect will of the Father. Now, before we look at verse 8, remember what had happened just one chapter earlier, because this is past his prologue here. One chapter earlier in John 10, verse 30, and you can look back there if you want, but we'll put it on the wall. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Clear about his unity, his oneness with the Father. He's not a lone ranger. In the very next verse, John 10, verse 31, we're told in response to that, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. It sets the scene now for what's happening in 7 and 8. Jesus' disciples are terrified that that's going to happen again. They were terrified when that happened in John 10. So they say to Jesus now in John 11, verse 8, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you," in John 10, 31. "And you're going to go back there again?" Yes, the Jews had been seeking to stone Jesus because he had said he and the Father are one. Now Jesus is going to go back into danger, not to be stoned, but eventually to be crucified. And why? Because he and the Father are one. He's not going to Bethany because Mary and Martha asked him to. He's going to Bethany because the Father willed him to. John 6:38, Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will or Mary and Martha's will, but the will of him who sent me. And there is infinite comfort in this. For Mary and Martha and for Lazarus and for you. As you live in the in-between, on the way to glory, on the way to the resurrection, in the waiting and the wondering and the suffering and the sometimes seemingly silence of God, Jesus is at work. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is moving in your life. Jesus is moving in the world. But he is not moving in reaction to events. That would mean that the events are Lord. Jesus is Lord. And he is not acting in reaction. He is acting in taking initiative, accomplishing the perfect will of the Father. This is the first thing we see in this exchange with his disciples in this in-between time. We're looking to Jesus in the in-between, and we see his grace is a grace that moves all right. Praise God. That moves at the impulse of the Father. There's grace and there's light. We see that now. The light. In this in-between time of waiting, there is a light that shines with the very brightness of Jesus, with the brightness of the Son of God. In this dark world, in these dark times, in the darkness of our night, Jesus shines. So Jesus answers them in verse 9, which is an answer, which is also a question. Are there not 12 hours in the day? That's how they measured a day back then. They didn't have clocks like we have clocks, so they would measure a day with 12 even increments of sunlight. Jesus is saying essentially, don't you live every full day with the benefit of the sunlight shining on you from above? The answer is obvious, yes. We are enjoying that today, moving about our day with the benefit of sunlight from above. So Jesus locks that in and then uses that external illustration to make a point about an infinitely greater internal illumination. So he says in the second half of verse 9, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. He's talking about himself. And Jesus knows that those with ears to believe and with eyes to see can see this. John, the author, knows that we would have already read John 8, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is talking about himself now. He is the light that shines in the darkness. All who believe in Jesus walk in the light. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But, if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So Jesus is about to go into Bethany to call a man out of a grave. But these verses remind us that a much bigger story is playing out. Jesus did not only come to call a man out of a grave. Jesus came to call the grave out of man. Jesus did not only come to bring a man back to life. Jesus came to bring life back to man. There is by nature within every woman and every man, not only the presence of darkness, but a complete absence of light, apart from belief in Jesus. And there is by nature in every man, in every woman, not only the inability to see, but the inability to live apart from belief in Jesus. Look at verse 10 again. This is the problem. Verse 9 is the answer, but verse 10 is the problem. Let's think about verse 10 again for a second. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles. Why? Because the light is not in him. There's an absence of light without Jesus. But verse 9 is the hope of the gospel, of the indwelling light of Jesus. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees Jesus, the light of the world. What good news this is for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and what good news this is for you, believer. As you live in the in-between, as you live in a world of darkness and suffering and war and famine and murder, there is hope in Jesus' name. He's teaching us in these in-between verses. Jesus is not only conquering the power of the grave at the end of our lives. Jesus is also conquering the power of the grave in the here and now of our lives, in the midst of our lives. Things may feel dark and seem dark and look dark. And my goodness, have things felt dark and seemed dark and looked dark this past week in our country. But in the here and now, as things feel dark and seem dark and look dark as night, here's what we can know. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, we belong to the day. It's true. Praise God, it's true. We belong to the day. We grieve the darkness of the night. We weep as we see the darkness of the night, but Jesus has conquered the darkness. If Jesus had just come to Bethany to raise Lazarus alone, that would be good news for Lazarus. Jesus came to raise not just Lazarus, but all who would believe. And if Jesus had just come to perform one miracle for one man, that would be worth celebrating, praise God. But Jesus has come to work that miracle of his resurrection and his light and his calling forth in the hearts of all who would call on the name of Jesus. Jesus has not only come to call you out of the grave one day at the end. He has come to just go ahead and right now, he calls the grave out of you. Here in the in-between, in these days and in this darkness that we would much rather skip over. Who among us would not have much rather skipped over many of the events of this past week? But we can't skip over them. We live in what feels like constant night. But we look to Christ and we cling to Christ and we trust in Christ. The believer is not the man or the woman who hides his face in the sand. The believer is the man or the woman who hides themselves in Christ. Look to Jesus in the in-between. See, he's moving. He is moving. But he's moving at the impulse of the Father. And that's very good news for us. And look to Jesus in the in-between and see that there is light there. There is light there. There is a bigger story playing out with Jesus at the center of it. And this story is headed towards resurrection. This story and your story, we're headed to glory. We're not there yet. And it's hard. So praise God, there is grace and there is light on the way there. Let's pray. all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. The goodness that's running after us. It's running after us. In our darkness, in our night, in the grave. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your light in the here and now and for forever. We praise you. Amen.